I haven't even started yet, and I'm going hoarse. I don't know why that is. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6 this morning. We are on the fifth downward spiral of the Israelites through the book of Judges now. And the cycle, as they'll go through several times through the book, is they have times when they're serving the Lord, and then over a period of time they drift into idolatry with the gods of the Canaanites. And as a result of that, after a period of idolatry, God brings discipline on them through various means. We've seen him use the Canaanites and the people of Mesopotamia, bringing these ungodly forces in and bringing oppression on the Israelites until it gets so bad that they cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord sends them a deliverer in the form of a judge. And last week we saw the Lord raise up Deborah after oppression under the Canaanites. And she and Barak drove back the Canaanites. And it says the Lord gave the land peace for 40 years, as we start here in chapter 6. But now we'll go into another cycle of downward spiral away from the worship of the Lord and the honoring of the Lord as they get back into the worship of the idols. And it's all a result of them not driving out the Canaanites out of the promised land as God had commanded them. And because they didn't do that, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to leave them there, and there'll be thorns in your flesh, and there'll be a trial to you to see if you're going to honor me, if you're going to follow after them. And so, again, here we go into spiral down number 5. And the Lord will raise up a guy named Gideon. And I said last week, I can relate to Gideon. He's one of my favorites. He's probably my favorite judge because I can relate to this guy. Not so much to his victories as much as his insecurities. I can relate to that, you know. And so over the next 3 chapters, we're going to look at Gideon. We probably won't get through all 3 chapters today, but we'll get started here. So chapter 6, book of Judges, verse 1. Actually, the verse before that said, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, when it states that, it means they began to worship the idols of the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the ites that were there remaining in the land. And the primary God of those people, God with a small g, of course, because it was a false god, was Baal. And his companion was Ashtoreth, and we had talked about them before. Ashtoreth was the goddess of passion, both of sexual passion and war. And so they would worship her, and Baal was the god over the natural forces, over the rain and the storms and the crops. And so they would worship Baal so that he would bring the rain and the sun, and so they could raise their crops. And she was the goddess of fertility, so that, you know, their families and their cattle and all would prosper. And the nation of Israel would go into worshiping these false gods. And the scripture says, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now the Midianites were from, here we got the promised land here on the west side of the Jordan. The Midianites were from over in the east side. And so the Midianites would come in and oppress Israel. And for 7 years, they oppressed Israel. And it says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and strongholds, which are in the mountains. And so it was whenever Israel had sown, you know, they had sown their crops, the Midian would come up, and also the Amalekites and the people of the east. And they would come against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. But they and their camels were without number, and they would enter into the land and destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, about 200 years before this, as Moses was getting the people ready to enter into the land, he had spoken to them about the blessings they would receive if they would be obedient to the Lord and worship the Lord. And he also gave them several chapters in Deuteronomy of the curses that would take place if they would dishonor the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 28, 33 and 34, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. One of the curses would be a nation whom you had not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. And so you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. And that's what's happening here with the Midianites. The Israelites would go out and they would, you know, sow their seed in their fields and they would manage their fields. And then when it came time for harvest, the Midianites would come in, steal their crops, destroy their cattle, wipe out their fields, and, you know, take the bounty with them, so that Israel was left with no food. You know, it wasn't a natural disaster. It was, you know, a man-made disaster. You know, the Midianites would come in and steal their crops and bring this oppression. And for 7 years, they were doing this. And they would come across the Jordan and go all the way down to Gaza. Gaza's down in this corner here that we don't see here, but they would cover this whole area. So they would come like locusts, as hordes, and every harvest time, and they would come in and they would wipe out the crops that Israel had just gone through and spent all their time and their labor raising and harvesting. And so it was an oppression. But it was a result of their dishonoring the Lord. The Lord had told them 200 years ago this was going to take place. You know, the Lord honors his word, both the promises that are good and also those things that are not so pleasant. You know, and so here he does that for them. So verse 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, it took them 7 years of this before they would cry out to the Lord. You know, sometimes we are so stubborn. You know, they should have been crying out on the first raid, you know, but they continued along their path. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. You know, the Lord has to tell them now why he's allowing this to take place. They're crying out, Lord, why is this happening to us? Please deliver us. And the Lord's going to remind them, well, this is why it's happening, you know. He sends him a prophet. He says, I brought you up out of Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppress you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. You know, that's why this is all coming upon you, because you have not obeyed my voice. Now, the angel of the Lord, and we've encountered the angel of the Lord before in this book and back with Joshua, we know that this is the Lord himself coming. Now, the angel of the Lord sat under the terebinth tree. One of my commentators said it was an oak tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. They're in the land of Manasseh, which is here located in the central part of Israel. And we find Gideon in the wine press threshing the wheat. What Israel had to do was they had to, when they harvested their crops and they were threshing and all, they would have to go out of the fields and into caves and they'd hide themselves so the Midianites wouldn't find them. Well, that made the threshing of their wheat a little harder, because generally when you threshed wheat, you would harvest it all, and the wheat would have chaff around it, the wheat kernels. And so generally what they would do is they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall, and so you'd have the grains of wheat, and you would just gather them up in the baskets, and they'd be ready to go. Well, when you're doing that in a cave, you've got no wind. So it made the task harder. But we find Gideon hiding from the Midianites because he's trying to harvest his wheat and have enough provisions for his family and all. And so he's hiding in a wine press, probably in a cave somewhere, or, you know, in out away from the threshing fields where they would normally do it. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? You know, if the Lord is with Israel, how come all this is happening?" Well, the Lord said to him, "I'm with you." You know, "And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So the Lord says, "I'm sending you to defeat Midian." And Gideon probably looks around and goes, "I think you've got the wrong cave." Because I'm the youngest in my father's house. You know, I'm hiding from these guys. You know, I'm in this cave because I'm scared to death of the Midianites. You know, I don't want to have to deal with these guys. You know, I'm the least in my father's house. I got a bigger brother. You know, maybe send him. You know. And he says, "Not only that, but my family's the littlest one of the tribe of Manasseh. You know, why would you come here? You know, there's so many others that are more qualified than I am to do this." And as you go through the scriptures, you know, you see the Lord choosing who seems to be the least qualified. You know, as I've, you know, observed ministry for many years, as I've been in ministry for many years, I've realized that the most qualified people for any type of ministry are the ones that feel that they're the least qualified, because their hearts are humble. You know, it's you got to be afraid of people that in ministry who think they are qualified. You know, Moses thought being raised in Egypt qualified him to deliver the children of Israel, and God had to send him out in the desert taking care of sheep for 40 years to make him realize how unqualified he was. You know, to the point where he said, "Lord," Jill Briscoe wrote a book that I love the title. Moses says, "Here I am, send Aaron." I've never read the book, but I love that title. That's the kind of people the Lord loves to use. The ones who realize that, man, I'm not qualified for this. You look at the disciples. They were fishermen and tax collectors. You know, they weren't the scribes and the Pharisees and the educated and the well-bred. You know, there's a scripture that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." I was reading a story about a queen of England who was a believer, and she says, "I am so glad that there is an M in front of mighty, because it would say not any noble. You know, she says, so I get in under that M, you know, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are, which are might, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. And here's the reason, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God loves to take the weak, the despised, the ones that the world casts aside, and use them for his glory, because it's those people that realize, hey, it wasn't me. It was the Lord that did this. You know, because I don't have the ability, I don't have the strength, I don't have the wisdom. You know, and that also qualifies every one of us. You know, there's not any of us that are not qualified to do the Lord's work. Because it's not in our strength, it's not in our abilities that he does this. I had a fellow come in here one time. He was coming to church for a while. He came up to me and says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, how do you qualify to be a Calvary Chapel pastor? I said, well, I said, that's kind of an interesting question, because I said, every pastor in the Calvary Chapel, you know, realm, it comes a different way. You know, there's no one path that the Lord uses. And I said, some guys go to Calvary Bible College, some guys go the conventional route, and, you know, go to Bible college and seminaries. Other guys are trained through local church ministry training classes. I said, it's all different. He said, well, I went to Yale Divinity School. And he says, and I've been listening to you guys, and he says, I've come to the conclusion that if I were to be a Calvary Chapel pastor, I'd have to unlearn about 80% of what I learned. I went, you probably got that right. Not many mighty. And so Gideon is primed for the task. You got the wrong guy. I'm the least in my father's house. And my father's house is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. You know, so you got to look for someone else. You got the wrong address. You got the wrong cave here. How can I save Israel? Verse 15. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and I shall defeat, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. You know, that multitude of Midianites, I'm going to make them look like one man that you're fighting. Then he said to him, so Gideon says to the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, and I pray, until I come to you and bring you an offering, my offering, and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And so Gideon goes in and he prepares an offering, prepares meat from a young goat, a loaf of bread, you know, a pot of soup, and brings them out before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and then pour out the broth. And he did so. The angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. The angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And so Gideon says, give me a sign. You know, I love Gideon because he wants assurance. You know, is this for real? You know, he didn't want to run out in front of the Midianites and make a fool of himself. You know, maybe I'm listening to, you know, some crazy guy from up the street. You know, he doesn't really understand who this is right now. He senses it's the Lord, but he doesn't know for sure. You know, so he wants assurance. And so he goes in and he prepares the meat and the bread and the broth and he brings it out. And the Lord says to him, okay, lay it on this rock. And so he lays out the meat, lays out the bread. He says, okay, now take the broth and pour it over. It kind of reminds you of when Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal. You know, and he lays out his sacrifices to his servants. Go get as much water as you can find, you know, and they just dump water on the sacrifice. And of course, when Elijah prays, the Lord consumes the sacrifice, water and everything. And so Gideon's poured the broth and on top of the meat and the bread here. And the Lord touches it with the staff that's in his hand, and the whole thing is consumed by fire out of the rock. And then disappears out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Okay, that was my sign. Now I got it. Now I know who I was talking to. It was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now the next verse indicates that he was probably scared to death at this point. Because when you find in the scripture an angel of the Lord, when he appeared after his resurrection, he came into a room, he would say, "Peace be still," or the angel would say, you know, "Peace." That's a general indication that whoever they're appearing to is scared and fearful. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to say peace. So after Gideon realizes who he's been speaking to, fear must have fallen upon him, you know. And so, verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you." So after the angel of the Lord has departed, the Lord is still speaking to him, whether it's to his heart or he's hearing a voice verbally, we don't know that. But the Lord's speaking to him and says, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, for you shall not die." You know, he probably figured, okay, I've seen the face of the Lord. Now I'm just going to die. You know, this is going to kill me. He says, no, you're not going to die. I got work for you to do here, Gideon. Just relax. Just chill. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that would have been the image to Ashtoreth that is beside it." And so we find here that Gideon's dad was worshiping idols, was worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth. He had an altar to them right on his property. You know, so God speaks to Gideon and says, you know, before we can do the work outside the camp and defeat the Midianites, we got to clean up your home first. You know, the scripture says that judgment comes to the house of God first. And so before God can use him, Gideon's got to get things cleaned up in his house. You know, before the Lord before Moses could go into Egypt, he had to have his sons circumcised. Before the nation of Israel could cross over into Canaan, they had to be circumcised. They had to get things right. And so Gideon, whether he was worshiping at the altar or not, we don't know, but we know that his dad was. And this was a central place, apparently, as we'll see later in the chapter, for the town to come and worship Baal and Ashtoreth. And so God says, before we can start dealing with the Midianites, let's deal with your situation here. Tear down the altar to Baal and tear down the wooden image of Ashtoreth that's beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image of which you shall cut down. So cut down the altar, or tear down the altar to Baal. Cut down the image to Ashtoreth. build up an altar the way that I prescribe, and then take the wood from the altar and use it to burn the sacrifice that you're offering to me. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He didn't want anybody seeing him doing this. He was afraid of them. And so he and 10 of the servants go out and sneak out at night and tear down the altar and take down the statue, the idol. The next morning, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, they were probably going to go up and worship. There was the altar of Baal torn down and the wooden image that was beside it cut down. And the second bull being offered, the smoke is still coming up from the sacrifice of the bull on the altar, which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Now Joash, to his credit, stands up for his son here. And he says an interesting thing. Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." You know, if Baal was really a god, he could defend himself. He wouldn't have let his altar be torn down and be transformed into an altar that would offer Jehovah a sacrifice, if he was really God, you know. I love it in the scriptures when God challenges the false gods. You know, Isaiah, there's a couple of chapters where he's challenging the false gods. You know, prophesy like I can. I'm the one that can predict the future and make it come to pass. Let's hear you prophesy. You know, and he mocks the gods, of the false gods of the heathen. Here, Joash is kind of doing the same thing. Well, if Baal was really God, he could have defended himself. You know, his altar wouldn't have been broken down and allowed the wood to be used to worship Jehovah. So, you know, leave my son alone. You know, if Baal's the true God, he'll deal with him, you know. And so he's defending his son against these guys. And therefore, on that day, Joash calls Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Jerubbaal means let Baal plead, or let Baal contend. In other words, if Baal is really God, let him fight against Gideon. And so he gives him this surname or nickname, Jerubbaal. You know, let Baal deal with him if he's really God. You know, and but of course, we know that he's not, and no consequence comes to Gideon as a result of this. Well, it's harvest time, and the Midianites are gathering. Verse 33. All the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over, and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. That was his father's family. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And also he also sent messengers to the tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And so something interesting happens there. Gideon's doubting, you know, if this is really, you know, first of all, you've got the wrong guy. And the Lord says, "No, you're the guy." Well, then prove it to me. I'm going to bring you the sacrifice. Show me a sign. So he sees the sign. Now he's got some confidence, but he doesn't have a whole lot, because he goes at night and tears down the altar because he's afraid of his dad and he's afraid of the townspeople. you know. But now he's got this task where he's got to face the Midianites. And an interesting thing happens. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Throughout the Old Testament, you see when God has called a man or a woman to a certain task that is beyond them, that he sends his Holy Spirit to empower them to do the work. You know, the Spirit of God was on Moses. The Spirit of God was on Joshua. You know, the Spirit of God is here on Gideon. We see the Spirit of God coming upon David when he's anointed to be king. You know, the Spirit of God comes upon individuals at times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is available to every one of us. You know, it takes the Holy Spirit for us to be born again. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3. And so we all, if we're born again, we have the Spirit in us. But we're not always, and I'm speaking for myself, we're not always walking in the Spirit. We're not always empowered by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. But if we've been called, then we need the power of God to do the work in us and through us. You know, we can't do supernatural things naturally. And the New Testament is very clear about that. We need to have the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, it says the Spirit of God came upon them to empower them to be his witnesses. You know, and so we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, it means to be continually filled with the Spirit. Back in the book of Acts, when the church was under persecution and the disciples were drugged before the Sanhedrin and they were beaten and threatened not to speak, you know, about Christ again in the city, they went back to the congregation and they all prayed, and it says, and the house shook and they were filled with the Spirit and with boldness to go out and be his witnesses. You know, we should be praying continually, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, empower me to do the work that you've called me to do, you know. And that's day to day. You know, we need to be continually filled with the Spirit so that the things that God has for us to do on a day-to-day basis, and sometimes it's just getting through the day, we need the power of God, you know, to get through the day. You know, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me what I need to get through this day. You know, the Spirit is in us, but we're not always filled with the Spirit. You know, Paul talks about that in Galatians, how we wrestle against the flesh and the Spirit. You know, Galatians 6, he said, you know, that we need to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh and not wrestle with our flesh. You know, if we feed the Spirit, we do, you know, we're in prayer and we're in the Word and we're in fellowship, we're feeding the Spirit, and spiritual things are going to take place in our lives. If we feed the flesh, then fleshly things are going to come out. It's going to bring, you know, destruction and you know, a mess of our lives. You know, so we've got to be continually in the Spirit. The only way Gideon could deal with the Midianites was to be filled with the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon him, it says here in verse 34. Holy Spirit came upon Gideon, and he blows the trumpet, and now the tribes are starting to send their soldiers to fight against the Midianites. And again, after all this, Gideon's going, you know, I'm not real sure. He's looking over the hill and he's seeing over 100,000 Midianites camped. He's going, looking around, he says, I only got 32,000 guys here. Maybe I heard the Lord wrong, you know. Maybe I got the wrong message. Verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So it was, when he rose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew of the fleece into a bowl full of water. And Gideon goes back to God and says, sir, please don't be angry with me. But I'm still not convinced. You know, and, you know, the Lord was so patient. He didn't, you know, Gideon, twice now, you know, I've shown you this. This should be enough. You know, God is so patient. He understands our weaknesses and our insecurities so much, you know. And I am so glad for that. You know, the scripture in Psalm says he knows that we're made of dust. He understands that. You know, he knows what we're made of. And so Gideon says in verse 39, don't be angry with me, Lord. But let me speak just one more time. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. You know, I just want to make sure that wasn't a coincidence. You know, So this time, let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let the ground be wet with the dew in the morning. And God, in his grace and his long suffering, did it that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbabel, which is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, by the hill of Marah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel shall claim the glory for itself against me, saying, my hand has saved me. So Gideon is like looking and going, okay, I got 32,000 Israelites, and there's 130,000. We'll see Midianites on the other side of the hill down in the valley. And Gideon's going, are you really sure, Lord, that this is what you want me to do? You know, give me these two signs. And the Lord gives him those signs. Now the Lord says, Gideon, you got too many. Because if you guys go down there with 32,000 Israelites and defeat this multitude of Midianites, you're going to take the credit. So you got too many. At this point, I'd be packing my bag and going home to my threshing floor, I think. But not Gideon, to his credit. And now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. You know, it's interesting. Many times when we hear about a task or something, you know, we get excited. Yeah, I can do that, you know. And so these guys must have rallied around, and they were going around, hey, we're going to fight the Midianites. Yeah, let's go do it, you know. And then they get to the camp, and they're looking over the hill, and they're seeing camels and horses and, you know, just this multitude of tents going, maybe I was a little hasty here. Few more than I thought there would be, you know. So the Lord says, tell the guys that are fearful to go home. And so 22,000 head back home. Now Gideon's back. They've got to be going, okay, this is not going well. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. If I'm Gideon, I'm getting another fleece ready. Lord, what are you doing to me? People are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I shall say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go, that same one shall go with you, and whomever I say this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, takes them down to a stream, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. And likewise, everyone else who gets down on his knees to drink. And so the test was basically whoever scoops the water into their hands and drinks it out of their hands, lapping it up like a dog, they go on one side. The others that get down on their knees and drink right out of the creek, they go to the other side. Now, there's a couple different theories. We don't know why God chose the one and not the other. I'll give you a couple of the theories that I've read as to why God chose those who scooped up the water. The one theory is that they were the ones that were more ready for battle because they were not putting their heads down in the water and not being aware of their surroundings. They were scooping up the water, but they still had the ability to look around and see where the enemy was and all. They were the ones that were ready to fight. The others who were getting down on their knees and actually, you know, sticking their heads in the water and drinking the water that way, you know, they were not aware of their surroundings, and so they weren't prepared for battle, you know, and so they would be separated and not taken into battle. That's one theory. Another was that the ones who got down on their knees, one of the reasons they would get on their knees is because they were used to bowing their knee to Baal and worshiping Baal. And so God said, those guys I don't want going into battle against the Midianites. Again, you know, we're not told by the scriptures. There are a couple of the ideas that are out there. It may not be any of those, you know. God knows why he devised this plan of division here. So verse 6 says, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. And then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. And he retained the 300 men. And now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. We're not going to get into the battle today, but let me just get you through this next part. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Now, after all this taken place, Gideon's had at least three signs here so far that the Lord has told him to do this. You know, the first being he brings out the offering and it's consumed by fire when the Lord touches it with the staff. The second is the wet fleece, the dry ground. The third one is the dry fleece, the wet ground. Now Gideon's down to 300. He's looking over the hill. There's a lot of Midianites down there, you know. And I only got 300. And the Lord said, and the Lord's so gracious. He says, Gideon, I want to give you full assurance. I know you're sweating it out. I know your heart is panicked at this point. Go down to the camp and hear what they're saying. Verse 9 again, happened on that same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down, Lord knows us so well, go down with Purah, your servant. Now, I don't know what, you know, it's always good to have two, to have confidence, you know. When the Lord sent his disciples out, he sent them two by two. When Paul traveled, he always had a companion or two with him, you know. So the Lord says to Gideon, look, if you're too afraid to go by yourself, take your servant with you, you know. I guess maybe he could outrun the servant, you know, and I don't know. But just for some assurance, take the servant with you. And you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So they go down to where the guards are outside the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sands of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So Gideon sneaks down. They're probably hiding some rocks or some trees. And there's the guard at the outpost sitting with a friend of his by a campfire. And he says, "Let me tell you about a dream I had last night." He said, "I had a dream," verse 13. "To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent," and in the Hebrew, it seems to indicate that it is the commander's tent, not just any tent, but it's the command post tent. "It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned," it flipped it, "and caused the tent to collapse." And his companion interprets the dream. He says, "Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel. And he said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" So we'll stop there this morning. But again, I just love how the Lord is so gracious to us in our insecurities and our weaknesses. You know, he just reassures us. "I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm going to do this through you. And in my life and ministry, I have seen the Lord do that with me over and over and over again, because I have a ton of insecurities, you know. But the Lord has reassured me over and over again in a lot of different various ways. I don't have time this morning to go into them, you know. But he's so gracious to us, you know. And he's so patient. I am so glad he is long-suffering and patient, you know. And after the first or second time, he doesn't say, "Look, forget it, I'll find somebody else," you know. He doesn't do that, you know. But he comes and he fills us with his Holy Spirit and he enables us for his work. And then he reassures us and tells us he's with us. And even the night before, he knows Gideon still panicked. You know, "Get down to the camp. And if you're really scared, take your servant," you know. And so the two of them go down and they hear the Midianites, "I had a dream." You know, "Well, what was the dream?" "This barley loaf rolled into the camp and knocked over the commander's tent." You know, "That must mean the sword of the Lord and Gideon are going to destroy us," you know. And Gideon says, "Okay, Lord, thank you." And he worships. Now, I'm sure he didn't do it out loud because he would have, you know, raised the tension, but he worshiped, you know. And he goes back to the camp and says, "Okay, guys, we've got this. The Lord's with us." So we'll pick up next week. Father, I am so glad that you are.